Good morning. So good to be with you guys again this morning. For those that haven't had a chance to meet me, my name's Caden Buehr. My wife and I help with the Sunday school on Sunday morning. So those of you who are fairly new to the church, I know your children a little bit better than you. So after service, come up and introduce yourself. I'd love to get to know you. But we're so thankful you guys chose to come and worship God with us today. As I was worshiping, I just had this sense and this presence of the Lord, and he said, you're chosen. And I think he wants each and every one of you to know that you're chosen and that he chose you before he spoke anything into existence. Now, for me, it took a long time for me to finally choose him. And I think that's really what this message that he put on my heart is this morning is how do we go about choosing him? And so I normally open in prayer, but I'm going to start with a question this morning. And then I want to walk through some practical things of how we can choose him in the dailies. And then what are some things that we can do to stay grounded this Christmas season? Then I'm going to go into prayer and I'll open up the scriptures and go to kind of the meat of my message. So my question for you is, being a teacher at the Christian school is a spelling question. And that is, how do you spell love? L-O-V-E, be grammatically correct. But this last week, I finally opened up the book that Pastor Don and Shannon had given us when we dedicated our kids about parenting. The timeouts just seemed like they weren't working. So I finally was like, at the end of myself, had to go open the book, see what it actually said in there. And the authors, he said that love is spelled T-I-M-E, time. Love is spelled time. And that's true for our kids, but that's also true of God. I got thinking about the book Gary Chapman wrote a few years back called The Five Love Languages. And it's about spouses and how they relate and figuring out how you receive love, how your spouse receives love. But it got me thinking yesterday, how does God receive it? And as I was looking back at the five love languages, there's the gifts, the physical touch, the words of affirmation, acts of service, and the quality time. And I truly believe that God's love language is quality time. And I'll be open and honest, since I became a believer, I've always struggled having a designated quiet time with him. And so I was so excited and thankful when Luke and Eric led us men through Every Man is a Warrior Bible study, because that is what it was all about. It was about getting those quiet times with the Lord. And when I started doing that, my marriage improved, my relationship with my children improved, but it was all coming out of the overflow of my relationship with God being dramatically improved. But then after that Bible study was over, the next couple weeks, I started getting out of the rhythm. I don't have a designated time, so it was like I get up, I start doing the checklist, and then if there's time in the middle of the day, I'd try to get some quiet time. If there's time at the end of the day, that's when I would really like to try to do it. But I was coming home just exhausted, bedded, hitting the pillow at 10:30, and there was like 4, 5, 6 days adding up where I hadn't had a quiet time at all. And again, all of a sudden, my wife and I are arguing about little things. The relationship with my children isn't what it used to be. And you can just feel that lack of peace in our home and in my life. And so I was getting ready for bed, and I picked up this new book that I had just received. It's called The Rock, The Road, and The Rabbi. It's by Kathy Lee Gifford, of all persons. I didn't even know she was a believer until we started doing this Bible study as a part of my curriculum at the Christian school. We were walking through it, learning about the New Testament, but also learning about Israel. But I finally opened it, and in the preface, the very first page, it said, before I began my new job as co-host of the fourth hour of the Today Show in 2008, I felt the Lord tugging in my spirit with the words of Matthew 6:33. Kathy, Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. I remember responding, Lord, you know that's what I'm trying to do, to put you and your kingdom first in my life. Then I felt him gently rebuke me. You're not listening. I said to seek me first. Lord, do you mean first thing in the morning before anything else? I questioned. In my heart, I sensed his clear answer. Yes. Wow, I already got up earlier than most, usually right before the dawn. But with my new duties at Today, I'd be leaving my home in Connecticut shortly after 6 a.m. for the long hour commute into New York City. Really, Lord, before I go to work? Yes, I felt him tenderly remind me. As you begin your day, so goes your day. So I began to wake at 4 a.m. and pray for an hour for my family members, friends, and colleagues, world situations and personal concerns. Then I would open the scriptures and study God's word for an hour or more, with my puppies and the birds outside my windows as my only company. This new discipline soon became the best part and my favorite part of the day. I began to understand and cherish the scriptures that talk about the joy of seeking God in the morning. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Psalm 143:8. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Psalm 92:1-2. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Psalm 5:3. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Psalm 63:1. He will make you righteous, reward shine like the dawn, the vindication like the noonday sun. And the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Proverbs 4:18. I read that. I was like, okay, Lord, I don't think you could have made that any clearer that I need to set my alarm at 5:30 in the morning and spend time with you. And every time I do, it just changes everything. I start living out of that abundance, the overflow of being in his presence. And I start treating people with the love and kindness of Christ and not out of my own sinful nature. So I wanted to talk about quiet times. I've kind of put this together from things I've learned from different people. Part of it was my sister's pastor, Jim Carter in Lynchburg, Virginia. Part of it was from a discipleship training thing I read. And part of it was out of the Every Man a Warrior curriculum. But Pastor Carter said, to have a successful quiet time in the morning, you've got to get out of bed and get dressed. You know, that sounds simple, but for me, that's the hardest part, is getting out of bed and getting dressed. When you finally get there, ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of the cross. Start there. Lord, remind me of the cross. Take me to the foot of the cross that you hung from for me. Read and meditate on the scripture. I have my students every morning write it, and I want them to rewrite it in their own words. I want them to ask themselves questions like, what if I obeyed this scripture? And what would it look like if everyone obeyed this scripture? Reading and meditating on it. Worshiping. I have this four on my list, but it could be first. I don't know about you guys, but my heart was made happy in the Lord this morning by worshiping. I thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in that. Asking for an advanced word. This is one thing that John Eldridge has taught me. So, Lord, do you have any advanced words for me? Sometimes it's just, I love you. Sometimes it's a scripture that I need to go read for a situation I may encounter that day. And then Pastor Carter, he would say, never make a major life decision without prayer and fasting. In our modern church, we don't talk about fasting a whole lot, but I've found that to be true. If you've got a major life decision, I encourage you to fast. Fast and pray, and he will speak to you and guide you in that situation. And then accountability. It's huge to have somebody that you can be accountable to, and they can help. You can help keep them accountable as well. Iron sharpens iron. And if you're looking for someone that could keep you accountable, ask the Lord. Pray for someone to disciple you. I had a wise man tell me that once. He goes, God will answer that prayer. And God answered that prayer almost immediately. Now, it's one of those things where you also have to meet God halfway. We watched Where the Red Fern Grows a while back, and the boy is wanting a dog so bad, and he's talking to his grandpa, and he tells his grandpa, you know, Grandpa, sometimes I don't think God wants me to have a dog. Grandpa goes, why is that? Because I've been praying for it and praying for it. It's not happening. His grandpa goes, what are you doing to make that happen? Sometimes you got to meet God halfway. So if you're looking for someone to disciple you, nobody's probably going to disciple you until you start talking to people and let people know that that's something you're looking for. There's a lot of people in this church that would love to take a younger believer under their wing and disciple them. And that would be a great thing to have happen. A few resources that I have found extremely helpful in my life is the Wild at Heart app. This is the ministry of John and Stacy Eldridge. Their podcasts are really incredible, just talking about getting in the heart of God and sharing stories about Jesus. They have a daily prayer on there where you can read through it. You could also just hit play and they'll read it, and I read along right with them. Another great one is the Daily Audio Bible by Brian Harden. I encourage, especially for those who struggle with reading and even understanding the scriptures. He reads it every single day. They go through the entire Bible in a year, and you can just get on and hit play and hear the Word of God. Romans says that faith is increased by the hearing of the Word, and you can do that simply by pushing a button on your phone. Now, with the holidays approaching, I don't know about you guys, but in my family growing up, some of the biggest arguments we got into was during the holiday season. And as a youngster, it frustrated me. It's like, I don't understand why this is. But you have to know, beloved, that our joy is opposed. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then right after that says, you better put on the full armor of God. So when you add this spiritual warfare realm into it, you better believe you better be having a quiet time. Especially during this Christmas season. Christmas is a time of peace and joy, and there's no better time for Satan to come in and steal that than now. Because if you're miserable during the holidays, then you're in a bad state. So these are things that you can do your holiday season to make it one where you're not just surviving, but thriving. I hear so many people say, I'm just trying to get through the holidays. I'm just trying to survive through Christmas. That's not what God has for us. We are his children. We are his children. So I would recommend, by first and foremost, doing what we just talked about. Begin your day with the Prince of Peace. Get up and have your quiet time before you start doing anything. And I'll be honest, I'm the worst at it. If I come downstairs and there's dishes in the sink, if there's something on the counter, I've got that OCD thing. It's like, I got to start doing that before I can go have my quiet time. The problem is then the dog does something. Then Maddox gets up. Then there's cereal being spilled, and the day has started. And I can't get that first thing in the morning back. So I've got to get up a little bit earlier to make sure that I can sneak downstairs before Maddox gets up and the day gets going, rolling. Number two, let your request be made known to God. Philippians 4:23 was one of our memory verses during Every Man a Warrior, and it was probably the one I got the most out of. It says, the Lord is at hand. Sorry, this is Philippians 4:6. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I got to thinking about that. Do not be anxious about anything. What are the things that we're anxious about? For me, I'm anxious about the things that I can't control. Why do I spend all that time being anxious about things that I can't control? It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to him. If you start feeling out of peace, if you start feeling worried or mad or anxious, let God know. Let God know. It says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. We know medically that stress is not good for your heart. Not only will he help you spiritually, but he will help you physically protecting your heart and mind. Number three, have realistic expectations. Sometimes I think we want the holidays to just go exactly how we have it up here. And when it starts derailing, we get frustrated. We get frustrated that it's not going the way I thought it would. Just have realistic expectations and take the pressure off. Pressure squashes joy, it squashes love. You can't have those things if there's pressure on the dinner's got to come out right, the gifts have to be wrapped such a certain way. And live in the moment. Turn that phone off. Turn that phone off. Give your family that T-I-M-E. That's what spells love to them. All right, before I jump into the word, let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you for who you are. Lord, this is all about you, and it's not about me. I pray, Father, that you'll just use me as an instrument. I pray that this teaching will be effective and accurate. And I pray that all glory and honor be given to you. I pray, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would come and that it would speak to each one of us this morning with your scriptures. I pray, Father, you help us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. Help us to apply these things so that we can grow in our relationship with you and so that we can advance your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, faith is required. I'm going to jump into Mark 6:1 if you have your Bibles. I invite you to turn there with me. And this is the story of Jesus being rejected at Nazareth, his own town. As we get into the scriptures, I want you guys to put yourself there. I heard a quote recently. It said, the imagination is the bridge between the heart and the mind. Jonathan Hessler, he's a worship leader, but he talks about the 17-inch journey that everybody has to make. And it's the longest journey that most of us will make. It's from your head to your heart. So put yourself in the scene with these people. Imagine yourself being there. But faith is required. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of the context of what's been going on in the scriptures up to this point. In Mark 4:1 through 34, Jesus teaches a large crowd in parables. He's out in the boat because the water actually amplifies the sound. After he's done teaching that crowd in parables, they just take that boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. They get trapped in a storm. Jesus is sleeping. They wake him up. And he goes, why are you guys so afraid? Have you still no faith? He speaks to the wind and the waves, and they calm. He gets to the other side, and he's met by a demon-possessed man who he heals. In Mark 5:23-43, he hears about Jairus' daughter who is sick. And on his way to go heal her, a woman who's been bleeding for years goes and reaches to touch his garment in hopes that she would be healed. And it says that the crowds are pushing in around him, and it was people bumping into him, and he goes, "Who touched me?" And one of the disciples said, "Who touched you? Why would you ask that? We're getting bumped everywhere we go." He goes, "No, power left me." And he turns to look at that woman and says, "Your faith made you well." It wasn't any power in the garment. It was her faith that made her well. And then Jesus goes, and before he was able to get to Jairus' daughter, she died. And he miraculously raised her from the dead. As we read this in my class with my students, I said, of all the miracles for me, I mean, you have him turning water into wine. Think of what would have to happen in the chemistry of that. He speaks to the wind and the waves and they calm. But for me, I think about what happens after somebody's life has left their body. And for him to speak and reanimate that, it's just astounding. So that's the context of where we jump into Mark 6, 1 through 3. It says, he went from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. I just want to pause there and ask if Jesus has ever offended one of you guys. Because Jesus says offensive things. And the reason what he says is offensive is because he is the way and the truth and the life. He speaks truth. Truth is offensive. That's why we have to be careful when we're talking to one another that we don't just give them the blatant truth. Am I right? Don't we find ways that we can say things by like telling them the truth, but not just coming straight out and saying it? But he's the truth. This is the truth. If the truth hurts every time you look in the mirror, this is a mirror for your soul. And we should use it to reflect and say, where am I not aligning with this? Where do I need to repent? Who do I need to go forgive? What is it that I need to go do? And then it also just makes me realize how holy God is. He's holy. And they took offense, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could not do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." Looking at this same verse or the same story in Matthew 13:58, it says, "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." In Mark, we says he could not do it because of their unbelief. And in Matthew, it says that he did no mighty works because of their unbelief. Faith is required. Faith is required. Now, I really want you to put yourself there as we jump into Luke. I like reading these stories, especially if they show up in different gospels, because you get the whole picture. And I encourage you to do that this Christmas season. Go to the gospel at the beginning of Luke, in the beginning of Matthew, and read through the Christmas story. Do it at Easter. All four gospels, read from Jesus' triumphal entry to the end of the story, and you get such a bigger picture. So as I turn to Luke, got to find where it was. Luke 4. I first wanted to read out of Isaiah 53:2. It said, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Because I think it's sometimes easy that we read these stories and say, if I was there in that synagogue, I would have believed. But we have to understand that we have hindsight to help us. But put yourself in their shoes and remember who they think God is. They see God as Yahweh, as Adonai. They didn't have that luxury of hindsight. They see God as the one who showed up in the burning bush who spoke to Moses. The one who brought the plagues in Egypt, who split the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He is almighty, he is fearsome, and here is this kid that grew up amongst them now as a 30-year-old who has, it says, no form of majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. So let's look at Luke 4, 16 to 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and then sat down. And it says that the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it says, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But then they began to say, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you do at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. For them to believe that he was who he said he was hard for them to bear, to hear. But that comes a point in time in every person's life when you have to say, what do you do with Jesus? He either is who he says he is, or he's a blasphemer. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Now, talking about how faith is required, I wanted to contrast the faith of Zechariah and Mary. Looking at Luke 1, 5 through 45. It says, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of the house, were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we see a priest in Zechariah who doubted what Gabriel was saying. And we see Mary, this young girl, say, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Thinking back about Jesus' reading in Luke, he opened that scroll of Isaiah, which was written about 700 years before his coming. And what's interesting is we had Dr. Weston Fields from Kodiak, come and talk to our class about the Dead Sea Scrolls. He's got, I think, multiple PhDs, and he studied the scrolls in Israel. He lives part-time over there. And what fascinated me is the temple scroll of Isaiah that was found. Dates back to about 100 years before Jesus. And he goes, it's plausible. He goes, there's probably multiple temple scrolls. There would have been multiple temple scrolls in Israel during that time. But he goes, it's plausible that that is the right time period, at least, that he could have read from that scroll. And now I don't want to go down too much of a rabbit trail, but he said, if that was the scroll that he read from, I can't help but wonder if his DNA is on that scroll. And as a biologist, I'm thinking, man, what would Jesus' DNA look like? Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that'd be pretty cool to see. But what gets me is he didn't just open that scroll and happen upon those verses. No, he looked them up because he knew that they were there. And he also knew the other verses in Isaiah that talked about what he would endure. That's the whole reason he came. And so I want to look at those verses. Isaiah 9:6, or I'm going to start at 9:2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Going to Isaiah 50, 4 through 7, says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. To the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from the disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Isaiah 52:14 says, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 10, says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root of dry ground. He had no former majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. He came for one reason and one reason only. It's that he wanted to spend time with you. Why would he endure all of that? Our sin had separated us from God. There was a veil in the temple protecting the Holy of Holies because God cannot dwell with sinful people. They'd have to make sacrifices after sacrifices. And if you look at the story of Israel, so many times God would do something miraculous and save them, and they would turn from him. I'm being quite honest. If I was in his position, just looking at my own life, I'd say, they're not worth that. They're not. They turn their hearts away from me all the time, but that's not what Jesus said. You have to understand that your worth comes from whose you are and what he was willing to pay for you. You are loved. Help us to love the Father who sent him. Help us to love Jesus that went through all that willingly so that we could have a relationship with him. Help me to wake up early, Lord, so that way I can spend time with you as you desire. Because your love language is quality time. Help us to turn from our idols. Help us to no longer idolize football and phones and Twitter and everything that distracts us from you, Lord. If you're a born-again believer this morning, I hope that this message encouraged you. I hope there's a few things you can take away from this that will help you this holiday season. If you're a born-again believer that's gotten lackadaisical or apathetic with spending time with the Lord, I pray that you'll be able to make amends, that you'll repent, and that you'll find time to spend with him. If you're not a believer but someone who's been wrestling with God, I pray that you'll keep wrestling with him until he wrestles you into submission, just like he did Jacob. Keep asking those questions and keep searching for truth. And then ask. If you're not a believer, ask him to show himself real to you. I don't know how he'll answer that prayer, but I promise you that he will. For me, he met me in a vivid dream. For a friend of mine, he dropped a fish out of the air with an osprey. He dropped a fish out of the air that woken her up out of her slumber. Who knows? He may send a 988-pound brown bear through your back door. Buckle up when you pray that prayer. Lord, show yourself real to me. And then as I close, pray I believe, help my unbelief. We have this story in Mark 9 where this father of a demon-possessed boy comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, how long has he been like this? He goes, since he was a boy, oftentimes this demon will throw him in a fire, throw him in the water to try to kill him. And Jesus' disciples were unable to cast this demon out. And the father asked Jesus, he goes, if you can, heal him. And Jesus goes, if I can, if you believe, I can do anything. And I love what the father said. He goes, I believe, help my unbelief. And so often I need that. He says, Lord, I believe, but so often I believe that you won't. Help me in those areas of unbelief, Lord. Help each one of these men and women of Christ. That you increase in us our faith and our love for you. That your Holy Spirit would be evident in our lives as we go into this work week. And I pray, Jesus, that we can find that time where we can quietly get away and get in your word. And help us to unite as a body, that we can encourage, that we can hold each other accountable, that we can love each other. Now we can be joyous in the house of the Lord, and that we can come and praise your name because you are worthy. Your name is above every name, and at your name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, church.
Thank you so much, Caden. What a good reminder for this time. So if you feel a little anxious, you feel a little like where peace has left you, then just stop. And, oh, wait, hang on. Let me regain that. And then we know how to regain that. Amen. All right. So you are dismissed as you are leaving. If you wouldn't mind just snatching the chair you're sitting on. And then we're going to just make some stacks on the side so that we can have it open for the tables. And if you can stick around beyond that, when the tables come in, you can just put the chairs right back where the tables go. But thank you so much. We hope to see you on Saturday at 6:30 for the banquet. Thank you.